You probably already know this about me, but I am a morning person. Are there any other morning people out here in the service with me? I will say this, far less than we're in the 9 o'clock service. That service is my people in terms of that, right? Because some people are either morning people or not. You might not know this, but you probably guessed it. Krista is not a morning person at all. Yeah, some people are excited for that. She does not function pre-coffee, as she says. Right, so she just doesn't really function. She actually does what's called herkel-derkeling. I want to explain this term to you. Okay, herkel-derkeling is something I saw on social media, so it has to be true, right? And apparently this is a Scottish term, and this is what it means. It means to linger under the covers of a warm bed long after it's time to get up. That's what it means. And if there was a competition for herkel-derkeling, I'm not sure if it is a verb, but I'm making it into a verb. If there is a competition, Krista would win that. She loves that kind of stuff, right? And I know, too, that me being a morning person, and you might have realized this, have you ever noticed that morning people tend to give off the impression that they are better than other people? Do you notice this? Yeah. It's because we are. That's what I would like to state and just say to begin with. No, we often try to show, like, somehow there's virtue in getting up early at 6 a.m. and having a coffee by yourself, but I gotta tell you, it is pretty magical if you are that kind of a person. But what this means then practically for me is I get up quite early and do my work actually quite early. That's when my best time is. If you want to write sermons, it is, like, right early in the morning. That's for me. But what this means then is that around 9 p.m., I start to kind of crash. Anybody else like that as well? This is part of the problem of getting up early. You tend to crash late at night. And Krista, you know, she's just coming alive at late at night. That's when she's, you know, starting to really kind of perk up and all that kind of stuff. And so one day I was actually trying to go to bed and I was quite tired and I was getting a little bit grumpy because what was happening was my oldest, Hudson, who is 15 and on lights today, and no, you cannot shut off the lights while I am speaking, he was not going to bed. He was doing virtually everything other than going to bed. He was chatting, he was making a snack, and then another snack, and I'm just trying to get him to go to bed. Any parents ever tried to get their children to bed when they don't want to go? It is a problem, and it is difficult. And so now, what ends up happening is I start to get a little bit, like, grumpy and surly and angry, and I'm starting to get more and more frustrated with him because I want him to go to bed so that I can go to bed. This is what I want, and this is what's going on. And he starts to think that I'm being a little bit unreasonable. So here's what he did when I was so upset with him because he wasn't going to bed. He came over, and he gave me a big hug, and then he said this, "Dad, you're being unreasonable. You're just tired. You need to go to bed." That's what he said to me. And it was at that moment I realized that my 15-year-old had more emotional intelligence than I did, right? So what I had to do was, of course, he was absolutely right. So what I had to do was apologize and ask for forgiveness. And both him and Krista, kind of, I had to forgive them. No, they had to forgive me for my behavior that was actually far less than what I would want it to be. And I bring up this kind of everyday story simply to share with you, this is the themes that we want to talk about today. I want to talk about confession, forgiveness, and what do we do when our actions don't meet up to the behaviors that we're actually called to have. That I want to talk a little bit about these themes of confession and forgiveness and all of that today. And I want to talk specifically about how we can make amends, not only with family and friends like I did with Hudson, but I want to talk specifically in relation to God. How do we actually make amends with him? And today, we're going to be continuing on in our series on 1 John. And what I hope you'll get out of it, what I hope you'll get out of our understanding of this passage here today, is the fact that Jesus has forgiven all sins. And if you know him, all your sins are forgiven. Amen? That if you know him, that all your sins are forgiven. This is what I want to take a look at today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to them to 1 John here this morning. And so what I'd like to do, just before we take a look at 1 John, I want to let you know of something that we are doing for the summer, that as you're searching for 1 John, what we're going to be doing is we're going to actually give you out magnets here today, because we want there to be love, not only in our church, but also in our community. That as we've talked about before, 1 John is kind of a book all about love. And so over the summer, we want to challenge you to do 6 things to really be able to share love with those who are around you. And the 6 things we want to invite you into doing at some point over the summer is to host a community barbecue or event and invite your neighbors out, to help someone in your neighborhood with work, with yard work or with errands or anything else, to support a local business or organization within 5 kilometers of your home, to make a meal or a gift for someone in your neighborhood, to pray for a region and communities, and to meet someone new in your neighborhood. This is what we want to invite you to do. 6 small actions that will actually be able to serve and share love with those around us. And so today we're going to be giving out magnets, just as a reminder for you, of these 6 actions that we'll talk about over the next few weeks as you leave. But we want to remind you that this summer of love that we're calling about is not just for us to experience the love of God, but for us to share the love of God with other people as well. And so with that today, I want to read our section of scripture today, and then we're just going to work it through verse by verse, kind of passage by passage or chunk by chunk. So we read this. This is 1 John 1 to 5, all the way to chapter 2, verse 2. Read this. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, as I learned it when I was a child, all unrighteousness, or as the text says, all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Anyone want to say amen to that? Right? The sins of all the world. And so I want to take a look at this passage and walk it through verse by verse. So let's just begin in verse 5. We read this. This is the message we have heard from Jesus. That this is what Jesus has revealed. This is what Jesus has shared with us. And he says this, and now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And here, we have a really strong and assertive statement clearly made by the Apostle John, that God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. There's no evil in God. There's no darkness in God. There is no sin in God. That God is wholly good, light, and love. There is no shadow of turning within him. And here we get one of the clearest statements on who God is. That what we would say about this verse is that this is theology proper, where we have a statement, really, where John is saying, this is who God is in his essence. That God in his essence is light. That God in his essence is love. That God in his essence is spirit. These are 3 things that the Apostle John actually teaches us. He says that God is light here in verse 5. He says that God is love in 1 John 4:8. And he says that God is spirit in John 4, verse 24. That John is one of the writers in the New Testament who makes the most declarative statements about God. And so what we see here is kind of one of his declarative statements, that God is light, and that God is love, and that God is spirit. And this is important for us to recognize, because what it means when we understand that God is fully light and love and spirit, this reminds us of why we can trust God, why we can follow him, and why we can have faith in God. That here, when John says that God is light and there is no darkness in him, what this means, and this is important for us, is that God never, ever partners with evil. Amen? He doesn't partner with evil because he is light and there is no shadow of darkness within him. God doesn't mix and mingle with sin. That God doesn't have a sliver of darkness within him. He is light, love, and spirit. This is really the essence of who God is. And the metaphor of light not only describes God's kind of character as pure and holy, because he is pure and holy, it also describes God's kind of glory and his purity and his truthfulness. It's a metaphor for all of those things. So John begins by reminding us that God is good, pure, holy, light, and love. Next, then, he's going to contrast God's actions with who God is with our actions, with who we are. And so I want to read to you 1 John 1:6. He says this, "So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth." So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Here, John is likely combating some of the false teachings of the Gnostics that we talked about last week. That what's happening in this small little church is that John has had people leave and divide from his church, and now they're going around and spreading division and disunity in other churches. Because this is just true. Divisive people are divisive wherever you put them, right? They just are. And so he's being really clear here about some of the teachings that these false teachers are teaching. And some of these false teachers, what they are teaching, these Gnostics, is that you can go on living in spiritual darkness and we are not practicing the truth. And so we know from verse 7 and the rest of the letter that these people have no love for one another. They hate their brothers and sisters. We read about this in chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. That they claim sinlessness in verse 8. We'll see that in just a bit. And they deny that Jesus came in the flesh in chapter 2, verse 22. So John is really trying to call out these sinful practices in this letter. And he is giving us here a principle to follow, that if we're going to have fellowship with God, if we're going to have communion with God, that's what it literally means, or koinonia with God, we cannot be living sinful lives. This is what John is teaching us, that if we're going to have fellowship with God, we cannot be living sinful lives. It doesn't mean that we can't sin and screw up. What it means instead is that we cannot persist in sin. We cannot live wantonly with sin. That we cannot, to translate this verse a little bit different, abide in sin and expect to have fellowship with God. Because God is light and there is no shadow of turning within him. And so here, the Apostle John is trying to help us to understand that we can't continue go on living in spiritual darkness and say that we have fellowship with God. Another way to translate this verse would be this. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on abiding or living or walking with spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But next he says this in verse 7. But if we are living in the light, right? If we are choosing to live in the light of God's presence and doing the right things he calls us to, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And listen to this. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Anyone want to say amen to that verse? Right, cleanses us from all sin. Notice how it says all sin, like every sin. It is all covered. It is all dealt with because of Calvary, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. He says all sin is actually being cleansed. So he says we are living in the light as God is in the light. And that word there, living, in Greek is the word peripateo. And what it literally means, peri means to around, and then pateo means to walk. It literally means to walk around. So he's saying that if we are walking around in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this idea of the blood of Jesus cleansing us, this is an Old Testament idea, where the blood of animals brought cleansing and purity in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And what I want to draw our attention to here in this verse is simply this, is that the word there where it says cleanses us from all sin, this is set in the present. And what this means then is that Christ's work of cleansing us is set in an ongoing, continual kind of provision, meaning that the blood of Jesus is covering us today and cleansing us now, but also in the future, that the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us now and also in the future, that there is an ongoing work of Christ that continues to bring us close to God and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. John Stott is an old but kind of a classic teacher, and he talks about this verse this way. What is clear is that if we walk in the light, God has made provision to cleanse us from whatever sin would otherwise mar our fellowship with him or each other. And the last thing I want to notice just in this verse here is that it's significant that John, when he writes the word sin, cleanses us from all sin, he doesn't write cleanses us from all sins. And this is important because as I've shared and taught before, sin is not only individual actions, sin is also like a cosmic force. It is also like a power. It is also like a principle that tries to lead us astray from living in the light and walking as God would have us walk. And so when he says he cleanses us from all sin, he's also talking about not only our individual sins, but he's talking about the big power of sin that has actually been defeated, that Christ has defeated sin with a capital S, that Christ has conquered the principle of sin or the enemy and the power of sin. That's what he's kind of teaching here in that verse. Next, let's continue on in verse 8. We read this. And if we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. That John is just really clear and straightforward here. And it's something we don't often name in the West, but it's something that's important for us to name. He is saying here that if we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. Or to put it differently, what he's saying is that each and every one of us have some brokenness, some mess, or some sin in our lives. Does anyone want to be vulnerable and just say that you have that as well? Not only me, right? I think all of us should be agreeing with that, that what he is teaching here is that if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. If you've ever met somebody who is incredibly like narcissistic or maybe just a bit unaware, they often aren't even realizing how much sin that they have within their life. Right? They're fooling themselves, but not those who are around them. That John here is just really clear that we all have sin or brokenness or mess a part of us. And this is important, I think, for us to recognize in Western culture, because we don't talk about sin very much. And ironically and tragically, what ends up happening is this. When we don't talk about sin, we actually end up becoming stuck in sin. That's what ends up happening. Because this is just true, and hopefully you can agree with this, that you can't change something you won't name or acknowledge. Right? You can't change something you won't name or acknowledge. This is why it's important for us to confess and name sin, not because it's about self-hatred or anything like that, but because in naming sin, we actually find freedom from sin. This is what this whole point of this chapter is. The very next verse makes this really, really clear, where he says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and all unrighteousness. That here, what John is inviting us into is to be people who are vulnerable and self-aware enough to name the fact that we have sin within our lives. We here at Bethany, we have three values that guide everything that we do. We have grace, we have vulnerability, and discipleship, doing the hard things that Jesus asked us to do. So in vulnerability, because we can be honest in church, amen? People aren't so sure about that. Let me say, we can be honest in this church, amen? We can be honest in this church. This matters for us. Church should be the only place where we can be fully honest, actually. Church should be a place where we can be fully honest. Because here's what we name and know. There are no perfect people in this room, amen? There aren't. There's only one perfect person, and his name is Jesus, not Andrew Mills, okay? Right? I'm not perfect. I have sin within my life, sin that I struggle with, sin that I wish could not be there. I struggle often with sometimes getting angry and grumpy late at night, as you all have heard. That's something that happens to me frequently. I also struggle at times with not only like pride, but sometimes judgmental thoughts that just seem to be there and condemnation that seems to be there. Specifically, I struggle with loving, judging Christians. I struggle with that. But yet I'm called to love those as well. I know that my life misses the mark not only of what I would hope to be, but also what God hopes to be in my life. What I have noticed as a Christian who's been walking with Jesus now for, 20 plus years, what I have noticed is that the closer I get to Jesus Christ, the more I realize I still have lots of work to do on in my own heart. In theology, that's called sanctification, or it's called discipleship, or it's called walking like Jesus, where you get closer to him and you realize there's still things he needs to align in my heart. There's still things that are out of whack. There's still things that aren't quite right. And so this chapter of 1 John, it brings up the fact that there is the reality of sin in all of our lives. And counterintuitively, when we name this, we actually have freedom. We actually have some freedom for ourselves, because when we name the fact that we have sin, Jesus can actually forgive us. And so this is important for us to name the fact that we have sin in our lives. Chris Green puts it this way, and I really like how he puts it. So I want to read this quote to you. He says this: when in worship, we confess that we are sinners. That's what's going on in this verse. When in worship, we confess that we are sinners. We are not engaging in self-hatred or self-abuse. It's the exact opposite. He says this, just the opposite, in fact. We are acknowledging to ourselves and to others before God our absolute helplessness to live the lives we want and need to live. Isn't that true? How many of us can be honest and just say that we are not living the lives we want to live? That there are differences that we want to be seeing within our lives. And so he says this, we are acknowledging when we say that we are sinners, that we can only receive what we need as God freely graces us to receive it. We are acknowledging that we can only see God's beauty as God opens our eyes to it. That to say in worship that we are sinners is not engaging in self-hatred or self-abuse, just the opposite. We are acknowledging to ourselves and to others before God our absolute helplessness to live the lives that we want to live. And so John reminds us, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But next, he shares with us one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. And what I'd love to encourage you to do, I'd encourage you to do something a little bit old school. I'd encourage you to memorize this verse. I remember memorizing it in high school, where we read this, but if we confess our sins to him, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, or as the text says, all wickedness. And this is an important verse for us, because it reminds us that when we come to God, that we don't have to hide our sins to him, that we don't need to deny our imperfections, that we don't have to pretend like we have it all put together. Instead, what he does here is he gives us a way of dealing with our sins. And he says that we can be forgiven. In Greek, that's the word aphemi. And at its root, it has this idea of sending away sins. That's what it really means, to send them away, to actually find forgiveness, for them to be canceled, for them to be no longer being dealt with by us, but actually that they are dealt with by God. And the word that he uses for cleanse us of purification is a word that means about the pollution of sin, so we might start to live holy lives. So what Jesus promises us here in this text, and what John has written, is that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That what he is teaching us is that there is forgiveness and cleansing for us. That we don't need to worry about God denying our request. We don't need to worry about God condemning us for our sin. We don't need to worry about God rejecting us of our sin. That what he is teaching us is that we can boldly go to God because he is faithful and just to forgive us. This is reminding us of what we will experience with God. We don't need to worry about going to him. This is why church should really only be a place for messy people, because we actually have brokenness within us, and yet what does God promise? If we bring that to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is verse 9. Verse 10, we read this. The same themes kind of continue on in this passage. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place within our hearts. He's again just saying, if we pretend that we are sinless, we are calling God a liar because all of our lives have fallen short of the glory of God. And then he reminds us one last time, these themes of sin, forgiveness, and cleansing kind of continue to overlap in one another. He says this, my dear children. That's a word of endearment. John loves his little church, and he loves the people who are there. And he speaks as an elder, as a father over them, and he says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. That actually confessing sin is what actually enables us to live differently, that we can't live different lives without naming what's going on within our lives. So he says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But then here he wants to give hope. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. We have an advocate, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And Jesus loves us, and Jesus accepts us, and he says this, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Do you see here in this passage? Everything is covered, right? The sins of all the world, not only our own personal sins, but also the sins of all the world. That when we come to Jesus, we can be assured that he will forgive us, he will free us, he will cleanse us, and that we can live differently when we get into the habit of naming the spaces and the places where our lives don't quite live up not only to our expectations, but also God's. This is what he is teaching us here in pretty clear and straightforward ways, that there is sin, but yet we have an advocate who will speak for us, and he will atone for all of our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So what does this mean for us here today? Well, today we have learned a few things. We've learned, obviously, that morning people are, you know, mostly at the 9 o'clock service is what we've learned. What we've also learned, though, in more serious tones, is that sin is real. This is something our world doesn't love to acknowledge, but this is what the passage takes seriously, that sin is real. Secondly, what we've learned is that we all sin at times. All of our lives fall short of what God would have for us. And that really here, and the third thing we've learned, is that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin, from all unrighteousness, from any of the mistakes that we make. That we don't have to live stuck in sin or be worried about sin. That instead, we can go to God and find forgiveness so that we can be cleansed and made pure and then to live differently. So today, what is my main point in all of this? My main point is just this. It's simple, it's short, and I hope it's clear that we all fall short, but Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all sin. That we all fall short in little ways, like I shared in the story, and also sometimes in large ways, right? We talk through the seven deadly sins over Lent, where we talk through like pride, lust, envy, greed, all of that. That all of us fall short, but Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. And that when we are forgiven and when we are cleansed, that is when we can start to live free lives in different and in new ways. So what does this mean for us here today, personally and practically? Because as I often say, we don't come here just for information. We actually want to be changed. And today, my true hope is that you might experience the forgiveness of God that is so great that we will never, ever fully understand it. So what is my challenge here today, and how do we make this practical? Well, today, what I want to invite you into is an ancient Christian practice, and it's simply the practice of confession. That's what I want to invite you into today, confession. That if you're going to live free from sin, if we're going to be freed from our sin, if we're going to be walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, confession is needed. And confession is where you come to God and you name what you need from him, where you name where you need to be cleansed, where you name where you need to be forgiven. And we do this, follow with me, we do this when we name it to God, not because God does not already know it. God knows everything that is going on in the world. What he is looking for is, do we realize it, that we have any imperfections, sins, or difficulties within our lives? That's what he's inviting us to do. Because as I shared earlier, you cannot change something that you're refusing to name. And if you're avoiding naming something, if you're avoiding dealing with something, it's going to remain there, and you're going to remain stuck in that. And that's true with sin. So today, what I want to invite you into is the ancient practice of confession. And I want to do this in a bit of a different way here this morning. I want to do something that we actually did at our worship night a number of weeks ago, and it was really, really moving for people. But today, what I want to invite you to do is we're going to sing two songs in the next little bit. And while we're singing those two songs, I want to invite you to come forward at any time in those two songs and to simply write the word sin on a post-it note and to leave it on one of the crosses that is there, that's over there, or that's up at the back corner near the balcony for people. I want to invite you to actually do something physical. If you remember, a number of weeks ago, we talked about how in worship, our bodies matter. And so today, I want to invite you to actually use your body in a way that will actually symbolically go towards one of those crosses and to leave your sin there. You can actually write on the post-it note the sin you want to leave behind if you'd like. You don't have to. You can simply write the word sin as well. And I want to invite you to actually put this idea of confession and finding forgiveness into practice. And I want to challenge you to actually come forward and to use some of the post-it notes. There are post-it notes here along the front, and also there's a table in the back, and to simply leave your sin symbolically with Jesus at the cross. Now, obviously, this isn't the only way to practice confession. Today, if you're watching online, or today, if you're just not uncomfortable with coming forward, you can certainly simply pray to God today, right here and now, and confess your sins, and He will forgive us. The method doesn't matter as much as the heart behind it. But I do think I have noticed in my own life that when I pair up my physical actions with the spiritual actions I'm trying to convey, the impact is so much deeper and more rooted within my heart. And so today, what I want to invite you to do, I want to invite you to confess. To confess and find freedom and forgiveness and cleansing. Because we all fall short, but Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all sins. So as we sing these next two songs, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to leave behind some of the sin that you might have walked in here with and to leave feeling more free than ever before. So what is my challenge? My challenge is to confess to God, finding forgiveness and cleansing. And either through confessing simply in prayer here today or by symbolically writing out your sins and leaving them at the cross, I want to invite you and remind you that today you can find forgiveness because Jesus Christ is here, Jesus Christ is true, and Jesus Christ forgives all sin. Amen? Amen. We read this in 1 John 1, 9, and 2, verse 2. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So might we practice confession either by coming forward or by confessing in your seat, and might we experience more of God within our lives. And so with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, as we come into this moment, I pray would you help us to notice and to name those things that we need to leave behind, the sins in our life that don't help us at all. I pray as we come into this, might we experience your love, your grace, your mercy, your hope, and most of all, your forgiveness in this time. I pray especially for those people who today maybe have a sin that they've been struggling with for weeks, for months, even years. Would they find forgiveness? But not only that, would they find actual freedom as well? Would you break those chains within their lives so that there might be more of you within their hearts, souls, and minds? And so today, God, we come to you and we ask, would you be true to your word where you promise us that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all sins so that we might live deeper lives that look and love and look like more like you? And so today, God, we give this time up to you. And we pray this all in the wonderful name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.